we do enjoy, rejoice in that majesty that God is and the majesty that he shares with us. I'm calling today's message the power that God gives. And we get that for us today from our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message or the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what he offers to us, and we want to understand more of where that power comes from. You know, a verse that maybe a lot of us are familiar with, one of my favorite chapters really of the whole Bible, is in John chapter 15, where Jesus describes a different sort of relationship or connection where we get power from. He talks about being a vine and you and I being a branch. When the branch is attached, then we get the power and the very life that flows in the vine itself. And when it's not, then it says really apart from him, apart from that connection, we can do nothing. Well, we want to understand that, and I would suggest to you that this power of God that's available to us really starts to flow, really comes to be when we follow. When we say, I'm not just here for myself, I'm not just here for my own agenda, but I'm here to follow Jesus. You know, did you heard the word follow several times there in the gospel reading? He called Simon and Andrew and his brother, follow me. He called James and his brother John, and they followed him. He went and healed so many people. And as it says in chapter 4, verse 25, great crowds followed Jesus. Now, this might seem, you know, like, well, why are we making a big deal about this? But think about the other voices or the other forces or the other power that we follow. When they put that commercial up during our favorite TV show for the newest, latest, greatest, shiniest gadget or the coolest car with the biggest touchscreen inside, don't we just sort of like, when someone's got some delicious food cooking in the food court or the mall or at work, our nose or our stomach may be what we follow. Sometimes what we follow is we are trying to maximize our pleasure and avoid pain. And that's, you know, understandable for us as creatures that can only handle so much pain. But it is following Jesus, not just our own agenda, not just our own appetites, not just our own ambitions. It's following him that is the safest, strongest, healthiest place we can go, path we can be on, power that we can tap into. It's following Jesus, not just our favorite preacher or our favorite theology or our favorite author or website or following someone on Facebook, but committing to follow Jesus, to hearing his voice, to going where he would go, doing what he would do and has done and commands us to do. You know, John Killinger wrote some years ago and said, Christianity is not a spectator religion. Its founder has nail prints in his hands and feet. And when we commit to following Jesus, we are committing to being involved in the work that he did of healing the sick, right, of comforting those who are weak, of visiting even those who are imprisoned, all those things that we hear Jesus talk about just a few chapters later in Matthew's gospel, all the ways that we are bringing out peace, just as he, the Prince of Peace, did, it starts with following Jesus. All of it starts with a commitment to following Jesus, to stay close to the one who came close from heaven to earth to be with us. I think that power in us can grow, though. It grows as we really understand the cross. If Killinger's quote is true, if we remember that we are to be participants, then and this idea that the founder of our faith has nail marks in his hands and feet, then that means there's something very significant about the cross. In other words, if Jesus only came close, if he simply offered compassion, he'd make a great hospital chaplain. I know they'd hire him. He would have gotten a standing ovation award probably every single day he was at work. But it's more than just closeness. It is also this love-motivated sacrifice that Jesus undertook on the cross. It is this love-motivated exchange that happens there. You know, this idea that as Jesus is there, he is in place of you and me. As Jesus is dying, he is giving the gift of life. As Jesus is growing weaker, we are being filled with power. And or as one scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become and we might have the righteousness of God. There is some power being released. Even though the cross looked like failure, it looked like capital punishment, it'd be the equivalent of me saying to you that when some prisoner goes to death, you know, is on death row and then goes to the executioner chair in Texas, that that's the most powerful thing happening that day. The people of that day would have scratched their head, and yet the God of the universe was exchanging places with us. The God of the universe was making himself nothing so you and I would have the power of everything, all the power of God to overcome sin, overcome the devil, and even death itself. This is what can grow in us, our awareness of this power that's there. Not just nice thoughts, not that Jesus came close at Christmas, as beautiful as that is, but that he did even more in finishing his mission and unleashing power to all of us through the cross. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 is trying to get across. That Paul was concerned that the cross somehow, some way, would be emptied of its power. You know, on one very clear level, what Jesus accomplished on the cross stands and it will last for all eternity. What he has done is done. That's why he said it is finished. The power is there and there's no one that can take that away. However, there is another level at which you and I can choose. We can ignore the power of the cross, and we can try to do the Christian life by our own power and strength. Now, I would ask you, how did the Son of God possibly do all that he did without the strength and power that he got from the Father through the Holy Spirit at his baptism? And how do you and I think somehow by tightening our belts, by strengthening our wills, by working our muscles, that we're somehow going to be powerful enough to do this supernatural life without the supernatural power that he gives? Maybe it's why we have so many up and down days. Maybe it's why we struggle so much with temptation and we give in so easily rather than pulling closer to God for more of his power. Maybe we're trying to do this Christian life without the batteries in our box to power us on. I'd suggest that when we ignore the power of Christ and we substitute another power, when we allow mere human kindness, for example, to be what empowers us instead of God's kindness, when we allow mere human kindness to do that instead of the mercy that drove Jesus to go to the cross and kill sin and die for us, then we are missing out. We are missing out on what 1 Corinthians 1 tries to describe when he said, I offer you this cross of Christ. I don't want it to be emptied of its power because for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Friends, let's make a resolution, if you want to call it that here still in January, or let's make a firm decision and conviction. Let's ask God for the power to do it in the sacrament, but let's decide, I'm not going to live another day, make another decision in my life without relying on the power of God that he offers to us. And this power, I think, really grows, really multiplies at an exponential level beyond what we can believe. When it isn't just you having this connection with Jesus, or you or me, it is us working together in what Paul talks about, this beautiful word called unity. Our church is called the Missouri Synod. That means it was founded in Missouri, but it's all the congregations everywhere who are choosing to walk together. That's what synod means, to walk as one with the beliefs and understandings and the power of God released to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, tries to put it and make how clear, how important this unity is, that all of you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Unity is a big deal. Now, we may have occasional disagreements, this hymnal or that, this colored carpet or that, this service time or that. But when we are unified in what is the most important thing, unified that it is showing mercy to those who need it, unified in that it is reaching the lost, unified in teaching old and young to know and follow and do all the commandments that Jesus gave us, that thing called the Great Commission. When we are unified in having the same mind, valuing what Jesus values, and doing what Jesus calls us to do, we are more powerful than any force on earth. You know, it was the church that united in the late 80s, and by its prayer and by the courage of then people, the courage or the power inside of them, were willing to stand up against communist oppressors, and the wall came down in West Berlin, and Germany was reunited. It was the church that worked and strove to unify and bring about the social change in our country so that there would not be a viewing or discriminating of black or white, rich or poor, but that all would be viewed as equal, and even worked and brought about changes in our government and laws. Think of what happens. What can change when you and I are united together in prayer, in hope, and in loving action? It's that imagining, it is that idea that I believe God wants us to be doing and engaging in, whether it's this conference to hear the voice of the martyrs and what people are suffering in other places where they cannot freely practice and tap into the power of God. Wherever it is, it's the local work we're doing to bless our community, like with the trees yesterday. When we're united, we do great stuff. And that's what God is calling us to do. Let's agree then on what Jesus wants, what he would do here at Gethsemane, and then by the power he gives us, let's do it. May God be glorified as we do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.